If you will, let's stand together for the reading of the word. I'll read a few verses from Ephesians 3. If you're visiting with us, we're on a journey through this wonderful book of Ephesians in the New Testament. We're in chapter 3 this week. And let me see here. It is so interesting how there seems to have been this theme that God has given us through the Discipleship Explored and also through this series. It wasn't planned, but the theme of the body of Christ, unity in the church fellowship, seems to have been something that this God is speaking to our hearts. So in Ephesians 3, Paul is reflecting on his ministry and his message, and he says in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word, and we pray together now that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bless us with illumination and understanding. Please teach us, show us, reveal yourself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. We remember back in the last chapter, Paul charges the believers, particularly the Gentile believers in the church of Ephesus, to remember where they came from and where God has brought them to. Remember back in Ephesians 2:12, he says, "Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the citizenship of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." That's quite a analysis, diagnosis, isn't it, of lost, fallen man, and particularly the Gentile who was excluded at this time. But notice in verse 19 in the same passage, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And we looked in that passage together. It says, Paul says to the Gentiles, "You who were far off have now been made close by the blood of Christ. And that in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, you are together in one body." An amazing principle. And through that passage, he speaks about that two have been made one. Did you notice that? And the two he's speaking about is the Jew and the Gentile, who culturally, religiously, socially were so different and so separated. And then he says that you have been brought into one body. So, for example, if we look at chapter 2, verse 14, notice, "Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Verse 15, "To create in himself one new man from the two." Verse 16, "That he might reconcile them both to God in one body." Verse 18, "Through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So you see, he's clearly hammering home this point, this incredible point, which could be lost on us unless we take the time, as we're doing this morning, to consider the history, the context, the social and religious barriers between the two. It was an incredibly important part of the gospel for these brothers and sisters in the church of Ephesus to understand. So Paul continues. Let's jump now to Ephesians 3:1. "For this reason, I, Paul..." Now it seems he's just about to pray for them in this moment. And we know that because he picks up with the same language in verse 14. "For this reason..." Then he goes into prayer. "I bow my knees to the Father," etc. But it seems in that first verse, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, and this causes him to digress a little bit as he thinks about how he has been called to be the apostle with the good news to the Gentiles, and he considers the price that has been paid for that, even personally, that he writes to them from prison. And now he's moved to take time to explain why he ended up as a prisoner for the Gentiles. What was his message? What was his ministry? And we were in the book of Acts, we see in chapter 21, for example, he's in Jerusalem and he's preaching the gospel, and people are beginning to say, the Jews are beginning to say, he's teaching that we forsake the teachings of Moses, and he's doing dishonor to the temple, and he's not teaching that Gentiles need to be circumcised, and all of these things. And because of that, this huge target is put on Paul. And he is persecuted. He's hunted down. And eventually in Jerusalem, that mob get a hold of him. He has his trials, and he's off to Rome, where he's imprisoned again, which is where he's writing this letter from. He writes to them from house arrest in Rome, and he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles. And the next verses, verse 2 to 13, is actually all one sentence. This interruption, you could say it's in parentheses. He says, I, Paul, he's just about to say, I'll bow the knee for you, and then he goes into this next point in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Now, whereas Bible students, sometimes we come across words that are not commonly used in our life today. We define them when we try and make that understood. For example, the word dispensation, it means, has the idea of administering something or giving something out or having a stewardship. And Paul is saying that he is a steward as an apostle, that God gave him the understanding to this mystery about the body of Christ and the gospel of grace. And in his stewardship, of course, he was faithful to it. In the Amplified, it says that, the stewardship of God's grace entrusted to me. Paul was one of those who was responsible to dispense this message about the gospel and grace coming to the Gentiles. Verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery. So Paul, who became a messenger, an apostle, sent with this message, says, you know what? The origin, the source of this message, I wasn't taught it, it didn't come from men. It came by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 1:11. He says that God gave me a revelation, apocalypsis. It's the unveiling, something that is hidden and uncovered, something that was unknown that has been made known. A revelation was made known to Paul of the mystery, and that's what the Greek word mystery means. It's something that was unknown until this point, but is now revealed. And Paul says, I got a revelation, and now I'm sharing this heavenly, eternal secret with you that was unknown in the Old Testament. It was not known by people, but now I'm going to share that with you. He goes on to say, I briefly written to you already. I've gone ahead. Verse 3, yeah, see that? As I have briefly written to you already, when? In the previous chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, we just looked at the verses together, he'd already started introducing this subject to two being made one, the unity, the beauty of the body of Christ, the church, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Again, you may see that this came by revelation, from God. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And again, that's the meaning of mystery. It's captured in that verse, which was not made known to the sons of men, but now it is revealed. That's the word mystery there. So let's ask this question. Okay, Paul, what is the mystery? You've laid this up, and now you're going to tell us in the next verse, what is the mystery that you got a revelation from God, and now you've unfolded that mystery to us, the New Testament church? What is it? something that he'd already touched on in the previous chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Three things, actually, in that verse. Number one, that the Jew and the Gentile would be equal partakers, fellow heirs to all of the riches and the blessings in Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or whatever your background or nationality is, in Christ you are made a partaker with equal access, no one more than any other. Number two, he says that you should be of the same body. And again, that's that principle, two made one. And this was unseen in the Old Testament. This was not understood until this moment, that Jew and Gentile would be united, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, partaking of the same life and all the promises, all of the spiritual blessings in Christ partaken of together. And number three, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What is his promise in Christ through the gospel? What has he promised us? Is anybody out there? Eternal life to those who believe, to whoever believes. And those two words would have been astounding for the Jew, whoever and believes. He reduces it to these two incredible words, whoever, Jew or Gentile, simply believes. No mention of having to keep the law. And he says that they've been partakers of his promise, eternal life. All of the spiritual blessings that we've studied together in the weeks past, in chapter 1, these high gospel truths that are given to us by virtue of being in Christ. So the concept of the church, are you listening? Many people think of church as a building. And although we meet in a building, the building is not the church. We are the church. The church is people. And we are members one of another. We drink of the same spirit. We share the same life. This is different to any type of common denominator type of unity you might see in the world. This is different. This that we are a spiritual organism, a living organism. And some people don't see that. They go to their church and they go in and they listen and amen. They go out. They don't connect with anyone. There's no fellowship. They're not enjoying the reality. Every Christian is part of the body of Christ, but not every Christian, and sadly not every church, enjoys the experience of what it means to be in the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful experience and an important part of our journey and discipleship as Christians. So a living body, Jew and Gentile, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, equal privileges, equal rights, in Christ. It was always his plan, of course. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were given to drink of one Spirit." Beautiful verse, crowns the principle wonderfully. Verse 7, "Of which I became a minister." When he says "of which," what is that connecting to? Let's go look at the last verse. Through the gospel, "of which I became a minister." Paul became a minister, or let's say this, Saul of Tarsus, who was opposing the church, leading persecution against the church, who met the Lord on the Damascus Road and was converted and born again and baptized into the body of Christ, was made a minister. Minister means, it's the word we have for deacon, actually. It means a servant, one who carries out a task that has been given him. Paul says, "I'm a servant with a task. I'm a minister according," notice this, "to the gift of God's grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So when Paul says, listen, I was made a minister, I was made an apostle, I didn't ask for this, it wasn't my plan, it was God's plan. I became a vessel of grace, a trophy of grace, a messenger of grace. And he says it was according to the grace of God and the effective working of his power. We could say that with any of the gifts or blessings or privileges we have to serve in the local church, it's by his grace, and may it be by his enablement and power also. And then Paul says, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can sense it, can't you, as Paul's writing. He's overwhelmed all through his life and ministry of the incredible grace that has been extended to him. If there was anyone on the list that would be least worthy, last one to be chosen, it was him, and that was who God chose. And of course, he did that for a purpose, so that through Paul's very conversion, the message of grace is demonstrated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this, I am the least of the apostles. We just read he said, I'm less than the least of the saints. Now he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I was saved by grace, called by grace, appointed by grace, enabled by grace. In 1 Timothy 1, he also reflects with his testimony on what happened. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he tags us on the end, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners. Notice that. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, this grace was bestowed upon me, given to me. Let's look at that verse again. To me, we could put in brackets, of all people, whom I'm less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I, of all people, should preach the grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. I think he sensed the privilege of that call on his life. And don't you think every Christian should have a sense of the privilege of what it means to bear his name as a Christian? That we could say, I am not worthy to be called a Christian, yet I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not worthy that God would use me and let me minister and have words and ministry one to another, but yet I have that by the grace of God. Paul was very aware of that. He says that I would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable, it means boundless, unfathomable, too vast to explore, impossible to measure or to exhaust, and beyond the full understanding of men. And Paul says, I would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what are those riches? Again, back in chapter 1, those spiritual blessings that are listed, that are found and possessed by virtue of being in Christ. The spiritual blessings. Your redemption, your forgiveness, your salvation are part of those unsearchable riches in Christ. That I will preach those riches in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that through his ministry and message, with the crucial illumination of the Holy Spirit, that people would come to terms with the gospel and the blessings that they have in Christ. And it says here, to make all see what is, and notice the phrase, the fellowship of the mystery. Are you with me? The fellowship of the mystery. What is that? Let's think of that together. The word fellowship, it's perhaps a familiar word for us, koinonia, where we get partnership, or it's often translated fellowship. It means to be sharing together. It means to have a living participation and experience of something. This isn't theory. This isn't theology on the shelf. This is personal, practical, beautiful exchange in the body of Christ one to another. What does it matter or mean if we say we're the body of Christ and all the members, but there's no connection, no exchange, no fellowship? Something is sadly, desperately missing if that is the case. The fellowship of the mystery. And what is the mystery? It's the wonder that by God's grace there is this inclusion in the body of Christ, that no one is excluded, but whosoever will may come and believe in Christ, be a part of the body, and experience the love and the life and the ministry of the body one to another. And it's amazing we see in the local church diversity, and yet we also see unity. And that's part of the beauty of Christ, of Christ's body. If there was one place on earth you would expect to go, and as you walk through the doors, you would sense love and grace and acceptance, it would be the church, wouldn't it? If there was one place you would expect to find that you would go in and you would be welcomed and loved and encouraged, and you would sense the attributes of God being expressed personally one to another, his love. But sadly, that's not always the case, is it? Sadly, body life, the very real experience of what it means to be in the body of Christ, is absent in the experience of many churches. They go in, they go through the routines, they sing the hymns, they have some message. In Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes the pastor is the first one out the door. What's going on? But where there is grace, humility, the Holy Spirit, you have life. And maybe people come into the church and they say, oh, I sense this is more than just a gathering on a Sunday morning. Something more is happening here. When people say, oh, I sense, oh, the church was so warm and welcoming in New Testament language, that's the love of God being expressed, isn't it? Paul's two main revelations, if we could say, through his letters, was grace and body life. And sadly, they are the two things that are so often missing in churches. Grace is so often tarnished by subtle manipulation and legalism. And if there's a legalism in the pulpit, you're going to struggle to find body life in the church. He says, I want to make all see. Look at that. To make all see. And as an apostle, as a preacher, you are so acutely aware that we are prepared and we preach, all but the Holy Spirit has to, it goes back to chapter 1, open the eyes of your heart that you may see, that you may understand. And then he comes to this profound verse, verse 10. He gives us the purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. This, you have to pause for a moment. What is he saying? To the intent. In other words, for this reason, it was always in God's plan. It was never like a second, he suddenly changed his mind. It was predicted right from the beginning. It was always in God's plan that the church would be part of his redemptive plan. And through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. To who? Well, to us, yes, but it says to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is speaking about the angelic host. Seems to be fallen and elect. That through the church and how God has redeemed the church and all the blessings he's given us in Christ, it says that the angelic hosts are looking in at that, and they are seeing something, and they are learning something, and they are saying, wow, glory to God for his manifold wisdom in how he unfolded this redemptive plan through Christ, and that no one is excluded, but whosoever will may come and are found one and unified in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 1:12 says that they desire to look in to such things. They're like, wow. When they see what is happening through the church, amazing. He says, made known to the principalities and powers. And again, of course, this is to the praise of God, to the glory of God. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has this praise towards the Father. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, we have been made accepted in the beloved Son. And then 1:14, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. And that through the church, the angelic host would see the wisdom of God to the praise and the glory of God's grace and his work. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. From a human viewpoint, we think, well, you know, the Jewish people rejected the Messiah, the kingdom was postponed, the church began, it seems like it was an afterthought. But it was according, it says here, to the eternal plan and purpose of God. It was accomplished in Christ Jesus, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and access, a confidence in our prayer to draw near to God, but also for when we finally will meet him, we are not shrinking or cowering when we think about that because of our failings, but we have boldness and confidence because we are in Christ, by being in virtue of in Christ. And then our last verse this morning, verse 13. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So he returns to the opening thought, doesn't he? The opening verse. Paul, a prisoner of Christ for you. And he returns to that thought. I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations, the fact that I'm in prison for my ministry or for you. Don't lose heart over that, which is for your glory. And again, from human viewpoint, you could look at Paul and think, oh boy, what a failure. He's in prison, all of the persecution. But of course, God used it so, so greatly. We have these prison letters that he wrote, Ephesians, Colossians, etc., were part of the fruit of that time. Philippians 1:12, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that flips quite a perspective on suffering in the Christian life, doesn't it? That it's not wasted, but it's put to great purpose. And the work of God continues. He's building his church. And of course, there's local church expressions like this wonderful, beautiful church. And may we seek and pray and desire the fellowship of the mystery. Discover afresh and perhaps in a deeper way what it means to be members of one another, what it means to be a joint that supplies, what it means to be part of his body. Psalm 133, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil on the head of Aaron. It went down his face, down his beard, down to the garments. And it's that place. And there's a foreshadowing there of the body of Christ, isn't there? Christ is the ascended head, as our high priest. And when he ascended, the Holy Spirit descended to the skirts of the garment, to the body of Christ. And it's there God commands a blessing, life evermore. Amen? So, Father, we thank you this morning just for this another fresh opportunity to be in your house, to be joined together in faith and in spiritual fellowship, we pray. We ask you to use these words in our hearts and lives and bless them to our church family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.